for this morning. Did you enjoy that? Here I am to worship. That's such a sweet melody that we were able to just worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness on this morning. Would you join me in welcoming our radio broadcast? Come on, next generation. Our radio broadcast audience, we welcome you this morning as we prepare to go into the Word of the Lord. We thank you for tuning in on this station where you can catch us Monday through Friday, 5 o'clock to 5:15 p.m. If you're in search of a good church home in transition, you can find us at the Next Generation Family Worship Center, presently holding services at the McIntosh Elementary School, 185 Richneck Road in the city of Newport News, Virginia. Listen out at the end of this broadcast if you need more information, and our radio announcer will tell you how you can contact us for further information. From our integrity series this morning, we are on part two of how to achieve excellence and integrity in relationships. And I just want to share with the body of Christ that I had to break this series down into two parts because the Lord had shared so many things with me concerning how that the church can receive, can achieve excellence and integrity in relationships. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start this portion of the series this morning and come back and finish it next Wednesday evening. So you don't want to miss that. And if I don't get it all done Wednesday, then we'll come back and we'll finish it again at another time. Amen? Tell your neighbor, pastor, got word for days. Got word for days. If y'all would let me, I'd preach to you for 7-8 days straight. Probably be just me and my wife after the third day. But sometimes I re-preach the message to her after we go home. She hears at least 3 times. Then she got to hear the tape because it's going out on radio. Pastor got to make sure it's right and it's professional. Amen. So she hears the message about 3 times. Amen. Now next week, I forgot to mention, she will be ministering her first message as co-pastor of Next Generation Family Worship Center for Mother's Day. And so we want you to be here for that so you can join that. I want to start this out with let's start out with point number one. I'm going to be in several passages of Scripture, so we'll turn to them as we go to them. How to achieve excellence and integrity in relationships, part two. If you're going to achieve excellence and integrity in relationships, you must first understand the difference between a God-ordained and a God-approved marriage. You have to understand the difference between a God-ordained and a God-approved marriage. Now, this won't deal exclusively to married couples, but it will deal with those of you that are single and in courtship. Amen. I shared with you on last week's messages past that I have to minister to the whole body collectively. I have married people, I have single people, I have divorced, I have widows, I have all different whole plethora of folks that listen to the message, and then those that listen by area, that opens up a whole nother arena. So it's not just dealing with marriage, folks. So number one, what is the difference between a God-ordained and a God-approved marriage? If you're taking notes, a God-ordained marriage is a marriage that is prearranged by God in heaven between two parties, a male and a female. I say a male and a female, not a male and another male. How in the world could you lay up with another man? Oh, Lord, help me in here. That's another message. Or not a female with another female. This marriage is eventually manifested on earth. It is where God joins or knits two people together that are known as destiny partners. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. I'm going to walk with my Bible. Y'all like when I do that because it's non-threatening and you let me get close to you. Romans chapter 8. Where's Romans at? It's after Acts, right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. The Bible says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, look what it says here, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them they also glorified. This is a universal scripture. It doesn't deal with only the predestination of people concerning coming into the kingdom, but it also deals with the predestination of what God calls destiny partners. Amen. In other words, they are both connected one to another. They know this when they meet, and God supernaturally puts them together because he predestines it. It's a God-ordained marriage. That's why those of you heard, it was so prophetic how Minister-elect and First Lady was talking this morning about marriages and finding favor with the wife. I mean, they were all up in the message. But when God gives you a destiny partner, he prepares that person for you before you even come into the earth. Amen. Because he ordains it to be so. Are you listening to me closely? And so those of us that have children, it is wise that now we begin to pray for our children's destiny partners. Because God have already ordained somebody for your son to marry or your daughter to marry. It's already set up. Are you listening to me closely? So what are some characteristics of a God-ordained marriage? Number one, a God-ordained marriage is seasoned and not rushed. The two destiny partners understand that their marriage is ordained of God, so there's no need to rush into the marriage union prematurely before their season. You have a lot of people that rush into marriage prematurely, and they rush into marriage out of their season. Those of you that are divorced know that to be true. Because it may have been that you rushed into something prematurely. That's why I always share with couples that it is very wise that you get marriage counseling. Hello. It's wise that you get marriage counseling before you get married. Now, as pastor of this church, I will not marry anybody that I have not counseled. I don't care if it's your first cousin. I don't care if it's your nephew. I don't care if it's your best friend and they give us $5,000 for the ceremony. I have a responsibility as a pastor to make sure that that person you're connecting to, you're prepared to connect to them. Because if I hook you up prematurely and that's not your destiny partner, I'll catch it on the other end. Y'all not hearing me? Because then 6 weeks later, you're going to be knocking on the door, calling the office for an appointment because y'all two can't get along. Hello. Now, all my daughters in this church, natural and spiritual daughters, my pastor and co-pastor and I and my sons would ask that out of respect, if you plan on getting married, you don't run down to the justice of the peace. Hello. Because that says that you're running into something prematurely. You should be able to have enough Holy Ghost in you to wait and get good godly counsel. Hallelujah. I know what I'm talking about here. I got married young. I was 19. You were 18. You were 18. Who? I had just turned 19. You were almost 20, had the ages mixed up. We were still young. And we was in love, and we was hot, and we was horny. Can I make it plain? Check me out here, because I'm not hearing myself good. But one of the things my father did was he sat us down, and he counseled us. And that's the best thing my father did for us. He was a pastor. He was an ordained minister. And he said, before we go any further, I need to counsel you. I didn't want to do it. I thought I knew everything. But it was the best decision that we could make concerning our marriage. Our marriage is where it is today because we were prepared in some areas to go into it. Amen. And so a God-ordained marriage is based upon, is built and established upon trust. Say that with me. A God-ordained marriage is built and established upon trust. Listen to me closely. Both partners can trust each other. Mm-hmm. Neither is doing, saying, or going places that would violate one another's trust or jeopardize the marriage because they respect one another. And so if you are single and you're with somebody right now and you can't trust that person, it's probably not ordained by God that y'all be together. Because, beloved, if you can't establish trust in the courtship, God knows you can't have it in the marriage.
Amen. Say it,
I ain't getting many amens. If you can't have trust at the foundational level of the relationship, then you're not going to have it in the marriage.
Amen.
Because one person don't respect the other. He respects you if you can trust him. Let me see your cell phone. Why you need to see my cell phone? Well, you got something to hide? Oh, Lord. I'm putting this message on the radio because people need to hear this. Why can't I check your email? You got something to hide. Both of y'all got access codes that don't nobody. I'm talking about being married or being in a relationship that's leading to marriage. What's up with that? You guys, y'all mighty quiet. That means when y'all are quiet, that means I got the right message. That's the indicator that pastor got the right message. A God-ordained marriage is one that's confirmed by others. Listen to me. Doesn't mean that everyone is in agreement with it. Because you will have haters. You will have people that don't want you to be together. So everybody won't be in agreement with it, but it is confirmed by others because they see the glory of God upon it, which cannot be denied. Now, what is a God-approved marriage? A God-approved marriage is a marriage that's approved by God simply because two people have chosen to enter into the sacred covenant of marriage together. Listen to me closely. Does not mean that the two people together are ordained by God to be together. Because we see people in marriages today for all types of reasons that have nothing to do with love. Some people marry so they don't have to pay child support. Some people marry so they can get a big tax break. Y'all looking to be strange. But people marry all for all different reasons. And just because you're in a marriage covenant with somebody don't mean that the person you're with is the person that God ordained you to be with.
Amen.
That's the difference between God approved and God ordained. God still approves the marriage because God always will honor the sanctity and the pureness of the marriage covenant at any level. But you see people all the time that are in their third and fourth and fifth marriage, and they obviously have not married the person or they're not with the person that God have ordained them to be with. Even the courts understand this because when you go for divorce court, you just can't divorce. You have to have some reasons as to why you're going to divorce. The state of Virginia, and this is law, I know what I'm talking about because I do this full time, but you have to be separated for a year before you can even get a divorce that's uncontested. And so you have people in a marriage union and they're not with the person that God ordained, but it's God approved because they're in the sanctity of marriage. Are you with me? They still have to love one another. They still have to honor the marriage vows. Hello? All right. However, it's always best to have Christ at the center of your marriage because the focus will always stay on keeping him first so that he is glorified because he is at the center of your marriage union. All right. Number two, this is all I'm going to get to today. But I got a lot to cover in number two. If you're going to achieve excellence and integrity in relationship, you must work at achieving oneness. What is oneness? Write this down if you're taking notes. Oneness is a mindset where two people, male and female, become one. In order to achieve oneness in your relationship, you must understand the four types of oneness. Y'all ready for them? Physical, emotional, spiritual, and financial. Those are the four types of oneness. Start with physical oneness. And I have to kind of to adjust myself because I'm going to be dealing with some areas that are sensitive to children. So y'all bear with me. All right? Physical oneness is to take place only after the marriage union is sanctioned. I got one that's right. The rest of y'all ain't sure about that. All right, two amens. The rest of y'all, you know, I don't know about all that, Pastor. You got to test the milk before you buy the cow. Physical oneness is to take place only after the marriage union is sanctioned. God ordained physical oneness by way of sexual intercourse to begin what's known as the one flesh process. Let's go to Matthew 19. Am I doing all right? Matthew 19, verse number 5. And said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore hath God joined together, let not man put asunder." And so this is why God ordains physical oneness. It is where, listen to me closely, because you're going to probably hear something you never heard before. The male releases his spirit into the female, and the female releases her spirit on the male. The two become one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The spirit of the man goes into the female, and the spirit of the female comes on the male. And then that starts the process as known as one flesh. Who he is, she will eventually become. And who she is, he will eventually become. This is why God prohibits any kind of sexual contact or intimacy before marriage, because when you begin to put your spirit in people who God has not ordained you to be with, you become like them outside of a covenant relationship that he ordained. Oh God, I got one hand clap, one amen, and that was all from First Lady. The rest of y'all ain't sure about this teaching here. Doing all right, Pastor. Teach the word. Hallelujah. Beloved, and I'm talking to singles now. That's why you can't be going around putting your spirit in folk that God ain't ordained for you to be with, because you become like them. And they become like you. I know what I'm talking about. Before I got saved, there were certain ways that you wanted certain people to do certain things. Oh, God, I ain't getting no help in here, Rod. Why is that? Because you knew that so-and-so did it so-and-so. Because why? Your spirit went in so-and-so. And so when you got with somebody else, you was looking for the same thing that so-and-so did, but so-and-so couldn't deliver that. Oh, Lord, I know this is not the preferred Sunday morning message, but this is what the body of Christ needs. This is why sex has become so perverted. The world has taken something that God has given as a gift for couples in a marriage union and perverted it. Let me show you Bible, because somebody still don't believe me. That's why I asked you to bring your Bibles, because I'm not in the Sears catalog or the Jet magazine. Pastor, you read that in Jet? No, I read it right in the Bible. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This all right teaching? Y'all going to come back Wednesday and get the second half? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote to me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Somebody say the devil is a liar. Y'all missed that. Paul was dealing with that primarily because he was a single man. Don't nobody get offended or nothing like that. It's good for a man to touch a woman that he's married to. Yes, sir. Oh, all the brothers ought to say, yes, sir, Pastor. Hallelujah. Yeah, God, if I can't get you to shout, I get you to shout off that. Yes, sir. Woo-wee. Look at here. Number two, nevertheless, what it say? To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So the scriptures teach us to avoid fornication and let every man have his own wife. And then let's look at verse number 9. It say, but if they cannot contain, let them do what? Let them do what? For it's better to marry than to burn. Now that don't mean that they'll just give you a cloak to just marry anybody that you hot in the pants with. Because people take this word and just twist it any old kind of way. Well, the Bible saying, don't, you know, it's better to marry than to burn. And since I'm hot for you and you're hot for me, then we need to get married. No, you better check and make sure that that's your destiny partner for you come to the altar. Because, beloved, let me share something with you. Sex is only 10% of a relationship. 10% of a relationship that's considered whole, sex only makes up 10% of it. Because God fixed it so you can't have sex all day. Some people try to. Don't get me wrong now. And some people use, they alter their body and they do different things to get them to try to do that. But am I talking all right? Y'all, it's better to hear it here in the church than to hear it in the street. Say amen, Pastor. Hallelujah. And so God fixed it so you couldn't do it all day because sex is really only 10% of the relationship. You got to have some emotional in there. Hello. You got to satisfy your mate financially. You got to satisfy socially and spiritually and all of these other components that make up a whole person. And that's where a lot of men miss it because they say, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but since I'm there, I already go. You know, they say, well, I bring home the bacon and I provide good loving, but that ain't all your wife need. That's right. Oh, Lord. Sisters, can I get an amen? Amen? Amen, Pastor. See, you may be able to turn tricks in the bedroom and bring home your paycheck every week, but baby girl need more than that.
Yes.
She need emotional support. She need financial. Am I talking right, lady? She need financial support. She needs spiritual support. I'm gonna get to it. Slow down, Pastor. All right. Now let's go to emotional and spiritual oneness. I'm gonna share something with. Can I share something with you? All right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. All right. Now we gotta find Ephesians. Where's that? All right. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, after Galatians. Thank you, sister. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Listen to me closely. The key to achieving emotional and spiritual oneness is that you both have to submit yourselves one to the other. Let me repeat that. The key to achieving emotional and spiritual oneness is that you both have to submit yourselves one to the other. It is a respect issue. It is a two-way street. When you are both submitted one to another, the wife will submit to her own husband, not to everybody else's. Oh, Lord. And she will understand and not have a problem with her husband being the head over her. Now, all the sisters' amens went down because they don't like that word, husband being the head. Oh, Lord. I'm going to help you. Can I help you, though? Let's look at the Bible. Scriptures say, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wow. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so you'll find in the church that some women, they submit to everybody else's husband, but to their own. Pastor asks you to do so-and-so, you do it. Elder asks you to go do A, B, C, and D, you do it. But then when the husband asks you to do something, you get lip and you have an attitude. Maybe all the men will help me out for now. I had the sisters back, now I need the men's back. All right, let me help you. When you both are submitted one to another, she will welcome it, meaning the wife. Now, God has called the husband to be the head of the wife and the family because he will have to give an account to God concerning what he entrusted him with. That's why God makes the husband the head over the wife and over the family. Because God called the male and he gave the male responsibility over the affairs of the family and the success of the family. God didn't put that on the woman. Where you get that from, Pastor? In Genesis, you see that God created Adam first. Am I doing all right? And he gave Adam dominion over all of the beasts of the field and over all of the trees. Am I doing all right? And then after he did that, he said, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make you a wife. But he had given Adam dominion over everything before the wife even came in the picture, because Adam was ultimately responsible for the Garden of Eden. What you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the first thing when Adam took the fruit of Eve, God didn't come after Eve. He went after Adam because Adam was the head. Oh, Pastor, you preaching good to my spirit this morning. You're helping me out a whole lot, Pastor. Thank you very much. Man of God, keep praying for me. He will have to give an account to God, and that's why God has called the man into headship. So if you're in a relationship where the man refuses to take responsibility or accept his God-given role, and you're not married, he's probably not the destiny partner that God has ordained for you. Woo! Yes, First Lady, tight, but it's right. God wants, listen to me closely, sisters, that those of you that are not married or you're in a relationship that may progress towards marriage, so you think. Not saying it won't, but I'm just saying I'm covering whoever might be out there. God wants to give you a man of God. I said God wants to give you a man of God. He wants to give you a man of integrity. He want to give you a man of character and a man of vision. He will bring him into your life when you are ready for him. So stop settling for junk. Oh, what you mean by that, Pastor? You got some joker that's laying up on the couch, won't work, won't take care of them babies. Hello? Won't make sure that your needs are taken care of. Ain't trying to do nothing. You working and he's sitting at home 12 o'clock. And the devil is a liar. That is not your destiny partner. But you find women in the body of Christ that settle for these jokers and say, well, he loved me. And we just, no, he don't. If he ain't working, if he ain't saving money, if he ain't doing nothing, what you think gonna happen in the marriage? I know I'm doing all right now. I feel my helper. Let's look at Proverbs 18:22. Minister-elect read it this morning, and First Lady dealt with it. Proverbs 18:22 say, he that does what? Finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So women, God will cause it to be that your destiny partner will find you, but you have to be prepared for him and stop settling for every Tom, Dick, and Harry that wants your phone number or your cell phone digits. You got to watch these jokers that don't have... How you going to get married? You don't have no car. Oh, Lord. You don't have no place to live. You staying with... Who you stay with? I stay with my cousin. Well, what you going to do when we get married? What's your credit like? Oh, pastor. If the house got to go in your name, you don't need that joker. Woo! I might have to take my jacket off this morning. No, I'm going to keep it on. But if the house got to go in your name, you don't need that joker. Because he's not prepared for you. He don't deserve you. You've been preparing yourself. You've been staying pure. You've been staying holy. You've been in the church, living right, getting your act together. This joker ain't prepared to have you. You deserve better than that. Am I helping anybody? When your Boaz finds you, the favor of the Lord will be upon the relationship because you're in it. See, favor in marriage don't come from the man. Favor come from the woman. That's what the Bible say. She bring favor into the relationship. I'm not blessed because I can preach good and I look good. I'm blessed because I got a wife. And she bring favor into the relationship. Oh, Lord, maybe First Lady will pick up on some of this next week and she'll help the brother out. All right. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says, let's read verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in just a few things. Oh, Pastor. What she chooses to be submitted to. You have some women that choose how they determine the level of their submission will be in the home. I've been in church a long time, y'all. I know I'm young and I got a young looking face, but I've been in church a long time. And you'll find women that will submit to what they want to submit to. They choose what they are submitted to. The Bible says you're supposed to be submitted in everything. So you can't just, because you feel like it, go out and buy a car in your name because you got, because you got a job now. Maybe I'm helping somebody. Well, I got my master's degree. They talk like that, bro. See, you ain't, this is your first time in church, so you stick around. You'll see. They talk like that. I got my master's degree, and I work just like you do. And a matter of fact, I'm making more money than you are. And I can go talk to the car dealer myself. And they see him coming, don't they? And they hit you over the head. You buy the car at retail. The interest rate is high. Hello. Because it's supposed to be you and your husband together. My wife don't go make major decisions without my approval. Because she respect me as the head, and she's subject to that in everything. She don't pick and choose what she's submitted to. Like she said this morning, if I say something that she don't like, that don't mean that that just give her the right to just do what she want to do. Because she's submitted to me. Am I doing all right? It should be the same way in every household. Sisters, you should respect your husband. I say, sisters, you should respect your husband. Okay, I know, I feel you. I'm going to deal with it in just a minute. I'm going to come back and get the men real good. Sisters will be all over on the sea. Preach, Pastor, preach. Just give me a few minutes. Now, let's look at this. Why will she not have a problem being subject unto her husband and everything? Because, verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because the husband is striving to love her as Christ loved the church. See, when your husband, and sisters, y'all tell me if I'm right. If your husband is striving to love you like Christ loved the church, you have no problem submitting to him. Am I right about that? If he's doing what he's supposed to do, if he's the head of the household, not by virtue of him being a male. Hello, because you got some that think because I'm a male that make me a man. Well, if you're a man, then you need to take up the responsibilities of manhood. Hello. You get some folk that they men think, well, because I'm a man and because I can make babies and because I can make you scream to the top of your lungs in the bedroom, then that qualifies me as the head. No, it don't. What qualifies you as the head is that you take care of your family.
Amen.
Hello. That your wife don't have to worry about nothing. Hello, God. Your wife is secure in the household. She's not worried about whether we're going to get kicked out, whether the light's going to get cut off. Hello. That's what makes a man. All right, now, write this down. Brothers may not write it down, but I know the sisters will. Because brothers pick and choose too. That sounds good, Pastor, but I ain't writing that down. But when you got a good wife, you'll see when you get home, wife got the notes now. I know what I'm talking about. See, Pastor said this right here. Did you get that in your notes? Am I right, sisters? The achievement of true emotional and spiritual oneness is dependent solely upon the husband. I'm going to say that again. Write that in your notes. The achievement of true emotional and spiritual oneness is dependent solely upon the husband. It's not dependent upon the wife. And I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture. Let's go back to the text in review. Go back to Ephesians 5:22. I'm going to read the text. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Now look at this, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also has loved the church and gave himself for it. That who? He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That who? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought what? Men, y'all Bible read that? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For know what? Man ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, Sarah who? Man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Listen to me closely. The scriptures only address the woman or the wife twice in this text. The only thing Paul asked the women to do in the Bible was to submit yourself to your own husband, and then he asked in 24 to let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. The rest of the text deal with men.
Amen.
Y'all never looked at it like that, did y'all? Am I doing all right? And so it is the man's responsibility to love, that's what the Bible say, sanctify, cleanse, wash, and present his wife in the covenant of marriage, a glorious church, or the body of Christ, holy and without blemish. If the man will love his wife unconditionally, brothers, that means you have to love her with all of her issues, in spite of genuine love, like First Lady. It's just so divine that we're just talking on the same thing this morning. Genuine love, not based upon whether she's unlocking or whether she's not. Hello. Sanctify her. Set her apart as a vessel of honor. Cleanse her with words that build and edify. Watch out now. That's why some women don't want to submit to their husband, because the husband ain't cleansing them. Good, Pastor. Good, Pastor. All the sisters in here are saying, good pastor, good preaching. I guarantee, if man, you cleanse your wife with words that build and edify, she won't have no problem submitting to you. But if you're verbally abusive, hello, if you don't honor her, if you don't treat her as the woman of God that God has given you, the daughter of God, of course she ain't going to submit to you. Who would? I wouldn't submit to you. You looking at me crazy, talking to me any old kind of way, putting your hands on me, which, by the way, should never go on in a relationship. Amen. Hello. If that does, man, you are out of control.
Yes, sir.
I say, if that does, you are out of control.
Amen.
You should never get mad to where you have to put your hands on God's gift. And I'll say it again. If it happens, put the law on his behind. Because anytime you allow that to get away, he becomes an abuser.
Amen.
And what that means is, if you allow it to happen at this level, then the next time he gets mad, it go a little farther. First time he push you in the wall, second time he choke your neck.
Come on,
Pastor. Am I doing all right? And then the next time you let him get away with that, next thing you know, your lip is fat because you let him hit you. Oh God, am I doing all right? And then you let it get away again. Well, I love him. No, love him from a distance.
Oh, that's right.
Love him while his butt sits in jail and misses good work time. And his boys are somebody that he values over you. Let them go get him.
Yes,
God will take care of you, sister.
Yes,
some sisters don't do that because the husband is the main breadwinner. But God never ordained you to be in a relationship where somebody is getting physical with you. Don't mean you have to divorce, but it does mean you need to do something to let him know that, hey, we ain't playing these type of games. Because if I let you get away at this level, then at the next level, they might be taking me out in an ambulance or the hearse. Hello. My wife will share her testimony how her loved ones let it escalate till it turned into murder. Y'all listening to me closely. Y'all mighty quiet. That means I'm doing okay. All right. Y'all going to come back for Wednesday's session? I just wanted to check. All right. All right. Now, the relationship when the husband does this will achieve the oneness that God desires emotionally and spiritually. When you find a relationship where the husband and wife are one, the husband is the head of the household, not by virtue of his gender only. And so this is the desire of God, beloved, that God would have the men in this church and those that are listening to me to rise up and assume the position that God has called us to and begin to lead our families again. Take hold of the reins of your family and lead them into victory. Lead them in prayer. Lead them in worship. Lead them in decision making. Lead them in righteousness, because we're influencing and producing another generation that'll be just like us. So if you got boys and you don't take responsibility, you don't act as the head of the household, then guess what your son's going to do when he grows up? He's going to be the same way. You're producing a generation that's just like you. And I'm tired of seeing generations where the man has not taken the God-given role. Oh, God, it's time to take the role back and take it by force. Stop letting your wife lead the prayer.
Amen.
She got to tug you, baby, we got to pray. You know that. Preach, Pastor, preach, Pastor. You are the head of that household. You should be the one that's leading the family in prayer. You should be the one that's doing devotion.
Amen.
Because you're the man. Don't put all that responsibility on your wife.
Amen.
I know I'm not getting much help from the brothers, but I know the sisters are feeling real good right about now, because I'm preaching the truth.
Amen.
We're either going to be strong men of God, leaders in our homes, leaders on our job, leaders in the church, or continue to be like what we see now. Men, stop blaming the success of the family on your wife. Stop making excuses. We still in debt. Well, why are we still in debt? What have you done, man, to pull the bills together? Hello. Your wife want to get a house. Oh, God. She want to get in that Jaguar you've been telling her about for 10 years. You know how we do when we first get together. Girl, I'm going to buy you a Jag. 10 years that went past, you still ain't got it. Still driving the Hyundai. That you got 10 years ago, smoking, popping. Husband ain't even checking the oil. Oh, Pastor, making sure the tires got air in them. Woo-wee! Don't even have a, auto coverage on your insurance. Wife get a flat tire. She just out there bad. Roadside assistance. She got to call you. Well, I can't come. I can't take no time off. What? I don't use this word, but Negro, please. I'm on the interstate. Please excuse me. I'm on the interstate. Got your four babies in the back seat. What you mean you can't take time? Hello?
Yes, sir.
You better drop what you're doing and go take care of your wife. If you don't, some other joker will pull up behind her. Hello? Girl, what you need? Let me help you. You smelling good? These your babies in the back here? Woo-wee. Get some auto insurance. Get roadside assistance. My wife knows something happened. She just dial a number. Somebody will be there within 15 minutes if it's not me myself.
Amen.
Hello? Make sure that oil's changed. Oh, God. Let me stop because y'all might not come back Wednesday night because they know what it is. Won't work. Pay your child support. You got people in the body of Christ that are delinquent in child support. Woo! Spend time with the children. Won't step up to the plate. It's time for you to be the man that God is calling you to be. Because how you react will depend upon the success of the relationship. You wonder why her mouth is poked out and why she's feeling the way she's feeling. It's because of what you're reciprocating. Now that don't give her a right to just be evil. Listen to me closely. But least you can do is make sure that you're doing your best to take care of your wife.
Amen.
And women, if he's doing the best he can, don't downgrade him.
That's right.
I say don't downgrade him.
Amen.
I know the brothers, the amens will start coming back up. Because you got brothers in the church that are doing the best they can.
Amen.
Don't have a lot of education, don't have a lot of money, but they doing the best they can to keep the family together. And then the wife just downgrades what you're trying to do. And that ain't right. You got to make sure that y'all are in this together. If you're struggling together, then both of y'all struggle together. My wife and I, before we got to the level we are now, we struggled together.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't when I was unemployed that she was working and that meant that now she controls everything. We was in it together. And I was unemployed for 12 months, 14 months, and still had a mortgage, Rod, and still had a car note, and still had Vepco. Y'all know who Vepco is, don't you? He show up when you don't pay the bill and put that little red sticker on the door. I try to make it as real as possible. I try to minister stuff to y'all that you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. I could come in here and talk about faith and have y'all be asleep. But you right now, you don't need faith. We need to learn how to have a good, healthy relationship in our household so we can have a healthy church. All right. Finally, finances. How do you achieve oneness in finances? Five things. Number one, it's no longer my money. But it's our money. Oh, gosh. Don't matter who make more. It's our money. Sit down together and work out the bills. This opens the lines of communication, and you both will be able to assist one another in working through financial woes instead of the stress being upon one person. It's already stressful that there's not enough money coming into the house. So don't make it more stressful by y'all just arguing like cats and dogs. Be adults, be mature, sit down, say we got $500, we got $900 worth of bills. Hello, how are we going to work through this? Number three, find out what your monthly expenses are, really, and find out how much you really owe in debt. This will surprise some people because some people really don't want to know. But you either keep living in denial or make some choices to do better. If you just keep ignoring the problem doesn't go away. You have to take the responsibility. You and the wife have to sit down, baby, how much debt are we really in? That means she got to pull out all those MasterCards that you don't know about. Hello, you shouldn't have those, but you know. You got to pull them out. You got to pull out those Cato accounts. Hello, Pastor. Hello. You know, all of these things that you've got for you. You have to pull it out, put it on the table, and ask how much do we really owe here? And what kind of plan we're going to get out of this mess? If you don't do that, you just live in denial. Determine if you have enough money to cover your expenses. If you don't, do you need to get another job? Or does the spouse need to get a job if she's not working? Can you get promoted? How can you make extra money to cover the expenses that are not being paid? And let me say this, it's not by missing church. Because some people think I need to take an extra job and that job takes you out of being in church. Then you can't hear the word. Hello? Finally, develop a workable plan and stick to it. Determine and agree upon priorities that need to be paid. You know, mortgage needs to be paid, VEPCO, car note, insurance, all those are priorities. Determine who's going to pay the bills. Do you pay the bills better than the spouse does, or do you need, you know, you need to talk about these things. I remember when we first got married, I was the type of man that always assumed what a wife would care all the money. And so I let her do that, and then we was always having conflict because she wasn't doing it like I wanted it done. So finally we said, either we're going to fuss every time I get paid, or we're going to sit down and work out a workable plan. And so we decided, well, it's better for me to take care of everything. So I take care of everything. I've been doing that for the past 12, 13, 14 years. We've been married 12 years. 12 years. We were married. We weren't living together before that. I mean, I remember I got a lot of numbers that float through my head. Y'all looking at me like I'm in trouble. I'm not. It's been a long time. It's just been a long time I've been doing that. I had to clean that up. So we had to figure out which worked best. And then once we did that, we had to figure out what was working and did we need to make changes. Then another thing you have to do is agree on how you will spend down what's left. Because what's left determines, you know, you get $500, $400 of that go out in bills, you got $100 left to the next pay period. How are you going to spend that down? Are you going to give your wife liberality to just spend at random, or you just spend at random, or do you need to set a preset spending limit? You know, as long as you spend under $50, you don't need to let me know, or, you know, you have to talk about this stuff. So there's no conflict. Who will allocate and authorize purchases? Do whatever you need to do to resolve conflict, recognize it, and deal with it before it arises. That's a leader. You recognize conflict and you deal with problems before they arise. It's how you achieve excellence, integrity, and oneness in relationships. Amen? Did I do all right? Praise the Lord. I'm going to come back Wednesday night and I'm going to talk about the strong man. And I'm going to teach you how to identify the strong man in relationships. I'll just give you a hint. Who is the strong man? The strong man is the master problem. It is the problem that all of the other issues resolve from. In most households, it's money. Because 90% of the arguments stem from money.
Well, I spent $20. Well, why you spend $20? You know, I didn't have that left. Well, you did that 5 years ago. Then before you know it, y'all just all over each other. But money is the strong man. So once you identify what the strong man is, then you can take the appropriate steps to eliminate the strong man, and everything else will fall in place. Y'all going to come back for that?
Yes,
hallelujah. We'll talk about relationships. We'll get into more things on how you and your husband can resolve conflict, how you can make peace. We'll talk about sex. We will. Married folk need to hear it and singles need to hear it. I keep saying I'd rather y'all hear it in the righteous way from the pulpit than hear it out there. To hear Beyonce talking about it, she don't know what it's about. Hello. Let's stand. Father, in the name of the Lord, we thank you for your word today. I have a track for, okay, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, to lead those to Christ. Pray that your word today would be strong and mighty in the spirit and the hearts of your hearers. If you're in here today and you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not saved, you don't know him, you say, Pastor, I want to make a commitment to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask that you would just meet me down at this altar very quickly. We can introduce you into Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He'll come into your heart. You can experience wholeness and have a relationship with him. Maybe you're in here, you're visiting, you say, Pastor, I'd like to make Next Generation Family Worship Center. I'd like to make it my church home. I need to be in a place where a pastor and first lady will labor over me, will pray with me, pray for me, and teach me the word of God that will be effective and mighty in your life. Would you raise your hand in here today? And we'll accept you as a member into Next Generation Family Worship Center. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Consider yourselves dismissed. We'll see you back here next Wednesday, 7:15 prayer, 7:30 praise and worship, 8 o'clock family Bible teaching. God bless you, and we love you is our prayer in Jesus' name.
You're all together lovely, all together.
We are all days, oh so high.